Mubalik for you is my prayer. Mubalik for you is my prayer. May you keep ascending success, share success.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاه والسلام على سيد المرسلين اما بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاه والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاه والسلام عليك
وعلى اليك واصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى اليك واصحابك
الصلاه والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاه والسلام عليك
وعلى اليك واصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى اليك واصحابك.
I will begin by giving you a blessing reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said that if a person sends Durood-e Pak upon me, salutations upon me, just 3 times during the day and just 3 times during the night, and the only condition is that you do with love and devotion, then the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said that Allah azza wa jal will become incumbent upon the mercy of Allah azza wa jal to forgive all the sins that you committed during the day and all the sins that you committed during the night. So please make a habit of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu ta'ala wasallam. In our busy lives, we feel that we don't have time. But if we sit down and examine our time, we find out that we've got a lot of time because we're waiting for things to happen. You're driving to work, you can recite Durood-e Pak. You're waiting for your next customer, you can recite Durood-e Pak. You're waiting to see the doctor, you can recite Durood-e Pak. So don't waste this time. And who knows, that one extra Durood-e Pak that you recite might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. I want to tell you a story about 2 children. And I'm going to change the names so maybe you can remember the story. I'm going to call one of them Khalid. I'm going to call the other one Rafaqat. And maybe you remember this story. And whilst you're listening to this story, I want you to think to yourself, do I have any of the characteristics of these 2 people and the children in the story? Do I know anybody that fits the get-up of these 2 people in the story? These 2 children, they were born literally on the same street, a few months apart from each other. And when they were born, the parents didn't know each other. But then a few years later, when them same children started to go to the nursery, then because these same children were in the same class, then obviously they became friends. And because Khalid and Rafaqat became friends at school, then automatically the parents, they were taking them to the nursery, picking up from the nursery. And within a short space of time, the families became friends as well. And every day, the children, they would go to either Khalid's house to have lunch, or they would go to Rafaqat's house to have lunch. They would go to the nursery together. They would come home from the nursery together. As they got a little bit older and the time for madrasa came, again, they were both adamant that we both want to go to the same madrasa as each other. So they started going to the madrasa at a young age, 5, 6 years of age. They started to go to the madrasa. Again, as they got a little bit older and the time for the high school came, both of them weren't bothered where they went. The only condition was that Khalid said, I want to go where Rafaqat is. And Rafaqat says, I want to go where Khalid is. So they joined the high school. And in the first year, everything was fine. They were coming to school together. They would come home from school together. They would knock on each other's door and they would go to the madrasa and then they would come home. But in the second year, something happened. One day, a lad from year 11, the elder, when I went to school, it was the 5th year. From year 11, he came and he spoke to these 2 young lads. And he offered them a cigarette. And both of them said no. Both of them said, no, we're not smoking. We're not smoking a cigarette. Our mums and dads will be unhappy with us. And we're not going to smoke. What's the point of smoking a cigarette? So they refused him. A couple of days later, that same lad came back. And this time he used a different tactic. He said to the young boys, are you going to remain kids all your life? Are you not going to grow up? Are you going to be mummy's boy all your life? You know, you need to be with the big boys now if you want to grow up. You need to act like big boys. Or are you going to be mummy's boys all this time? Nerafakat, he in his heart said, look, this is wrong. I'm not having any part of this. But Khalid thought, you know what? I want to be part of the big boys. I want to be with the lads. I want to be seen as growing up. So he took a cigarette off him. He huffed and puffed and he coughed and splurted, but he was proud of himself that he took his first cigarette. Now that was the changing point. The relationship between Khalid and Rafaqat now started to go wider and wider. Because Khalid wanted to hang out with the big boys. He didn't want to hang out with the kids. And he started missing madrasa. He didn't want to go to madrasa anymore because he wanted to hang out with his mates now. Some of his mates now had motorbikes. They got cars and everything, and he wanted to go where they wanted to go. He didn't want to play football with Rafakat. He didn't want to go to the madrasa with Rafakat, so he started missing the madrasa classes. Fast forward to the age of 25. And by the age of 25, Rafakat has not only finished Madrasat al-Madinah, but he's gone to Jamiat al-Madinah and he's become a scholar of the deen as well. And he's also spent 12 months, he's traveled 12 months in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. He spent 12 months in a Madani Kafla. Khalid, on the other hand, he left Madrasa a long time ago. Forget Jamia, he had never even knew that Jamia existed. And he was in young offender units, and by the time he was 25, let alone spending 12 months in a Madani Kafla, he spent 12 months in jail for selling drugs. He'd become a drug dealer by this time. But as you can see, these two children, they're now separated. Now one day, on a Thursday night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, the alarm goes off in Rafakat's house. He hears the alarm, he gets up, pushes his eyes, goes to the washroom and performs wuzu. He's getting up to perform tahajjud. After performing tahajjud, he sits down and reads the Quran, waiting for the time for fajr so he can go to the masjid. Approximately 4 o'clock, 4:15, he makes his way to the masjid. As he's coming out of his house, Khalid's going into his house. He's been out on the town, he's been with his mates all night, he's been enjoying himself, and now he's coming home. And when he walks through the door, his mother's there waiting for him. My son, where have you been? Are you okay, my beta? Is everything okay? Do you want something to eat, beta? Can I give you something to eat? Have you not answered my calls? I've been ringing you. Leave me alone, mum. I want to go to bed. Leave me alone. Because we had a full head of skin of alcohol in his stomach and his head was banging. Let me go to bed, mum. Leave me alone. And he walks upstairs and crashes in his bed. Fast forward now. We're on the day of Friday. 12 o'clock, 12:30. Rafakat's got up early. He goes to the bathroom. He performs the ghusl. He trims his mustache. He puts the oil on his hair, on his eyebrows, on his mustache, on his beard. He cuts his nails and gets ready to go to attend the Salatul Jummah in the masjid. He leaves early because his habit is he leaves early because he wants to be in the front saf of the masjid because he knows the blessings of being in the front saf of the masjid. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you knew the blessings of being in the first saf, you would fight over it. So he got there early because he wants to listen to what the Imam has to say. Meanwhile, in Khalid's house now, they're trying to get him out of bed. Come on, you got to read Jummah. You don't read the other night. At least read Jummah. Come on, come down. He goes to the bathroom. He has a shower. And those of you that have been listening have noted that I used the word shower instead of ghusl. Rafakat had a ghusl. Khalid had a shower. And there's a difference. Because many of us don't even know the farais of ghusl, what we need to do to make sure that our ghusl is valid. And so we just stand under the shower and think that water's coming down and we perform a shower. A ghusl. Just to slightly go off topic for a moment. There's three farz of ghusl. And unless we perform these three farz, ghusl is not complete. Now many of us know that when ghusl becomes farz upon us, but we don't know the farz of ghusl that needs to complete them. Number one, gargling water in your mouth. Every part of your mouth needs to get wet. Now I personally, what I do is I put cold water in my mouth. The reason being that way I know where all the water has gone. Because when you put warm water in, sometimes you don't know, so you can swish it around and make sure the water has gone everywhere. The second is sniffing water up until the soft bone of the nose. And third one, which you think you all know, is making the whole body wet. Now that might sound simple enough, but sometimes under our armpits, the folds, if you've got a heavy stomach, then you might not get all of your body wet. So these three things, if you don't do them, your ghusl is not valid. So Khalid, he has a shower. He comes out of the shower, he has a quick shave, puts his aftershave on, gets his clothes on and goes to the masjid. Does he sit in front of himself? No, he doesn't. He sits right at the back. Because that's where all his mates are. All his mates are right at the back. They're not listening to what the Imam Sahib's got to say. They're busy texting each other, making plans for tonight. They're going to be meeting the mates tonight. They've got plans. The Imam Sahib leads the Jamaat. Now normally after the Jamaat, Rafakat would stay behind, read his sunnah, read his nafl, but this time he runs to the door. Similarly, Khalid also runs to the door. Now the reason why Khalid's running to the door, he wants to get out of the masjid as soon as possible. But Rafakat, he's running to the door because today he wants to meet everybody as they're leaving the masjid. He wants to invite them because tonight they're going to travel on a Madani kafla. So he stands at the door of the masjid and he's meeting everybody that's coming out of the masjid. And he meets his old friend. And he says to his old friend that, look, it's been a long time since I've seen you. Look, we've got a Madani kafla tonight. We're going to go to a different town. There's a new masjid there. Nobody's been there before. Come with us. Yeah, and his friend, Khalid, is saying, well, okay, you know what? I'll see you. He has no intention of going with him. But he makes all the excuses. We've heard them all before. But he still tries to convince him to travel on the Madani kafla. He says, come with us. For old time's sake, we can have a laugh. But Khalid's adamant. He's not coming with him. So he leaves. Rafaqat stays behind and he tries to invite people to go on the Madani kafla. Fast forward 6 or 7 hours. We're now in the evening, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. And in Rafaqat's house, he's having a meal. The brothers have gone to the Madani kafla, but he wants to stay home because his mom said to me, before you go on the Madani kafla, eat with me, son. So he stays at home and he's eating with his mother and sitting there smiling at her. And he remembers the hadith of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if you smile lovingly at your parents, you will get the reward of an accepted hajj. So he's sitting there looking at his parents. He's looking at his mother. And out of love for his mother, he picks up some food and puts it in his mother's mouth. His mother's so happy with him. And she can see the tears welling up in her eyes that she's so happy with her son. And the son then asks his permission from the mother, that mother, can I leave? I want to go on the Madani kafla now. And his mother says, yes, go, beta. But before you go, and she pulls something out of her pocket. And she gives him some khajur, some dates. And she says to him, son, these dates have come from Medina. Eat these before you go. The son says, ma, mother, please give me permission not to eat these here. If you insist, I will eat them. But if not, give me permission. I will take them on the Madani kafla and I will share it amongst the brothers that are there. His mother happened. He says, take them. And as the son is walking out the home, going on the Madani kafla, the mother's crying. Crying with tears of happiness and thinking to herself that, what have I done to deserve such a beautiful son? I'm not a pious person. I'm not that pious. And yet Allah Azza wa Jalla has blessed me with such a pious son. I'm so lucky. I cannot thank Allah Azza wa Jalla that I have such a caring and a pious son. Meanwhile, in Khalid's house, the mother's also crying. But these aren't the cries of happiness. Because as Khalid's leaving the house and he comes down the stairs and his mother says to him, have something to eat. He looks at the food and says, I'm not having any of that packy food. Take it away. I'm going to eat something proper today. And he walks out the house. And the mother says to him, where are you going? I don't have to tell you. What time are you coming back? When I want to come back. At least let me know that you're going to be safe. Why should I? And he storms out the house. Yeah, you're always on my case, he says. And his mother's crying. And she's punishing herself, thinking to herself, where did I go wrong? What have I done to deserve? I must have done something wrong. And she's punishing herself and thinking to herself that I must have done something. I must have caused this problem. I must have been the problem behind this. A few hours later now, Rafaqat and the brothers have arrived at the masjid. And because they're going to be there for the weekend, he says to them that, look, I tell you what, let's go outside. Let's go and call people to the masjid. We're going to be here for the weekend. They need to know that we're here. And we'll call them to the Madani kafla so they can learn something. So they decide to go out on the streets to call people. They're going out on the streets and they're meeting people on street corners, talking to people, inviting them to the masjid, telling them the blessings of being in the masjid, telling them what they're going to learn this weekend. Meanwhile, Khalid's picked up his girlfriend, picked up his best mate and his girlfriend as well. They got some cans in the back of the car. They picked up some spliff and they're going to go to a different town to sell it. They're going to do some deliveries because in that town, there's also a new nightclub that's open. So they thought, you know what, we'll go there, we'll do some deliveries, and then later on we'll go to the nightclub. So they go to that town. They do the deliveries of the drugs that they have. And they're drinking and smoking whilst they're going around the town. Rafaqat's on a street corner talking to some brothers, and all the brothers are there. All of a sudden, a car comes around the corner. And when the car comes around the corner, it screeches because it's going so fast. Everyone screams and jumps out of the way. But the car hits Rafaqat Bhai. He's crushed against a lamppost. Khalid was driving the car. He didn't have his seatbelt on and he comes through the windscreen. The other people had the seatbelt on, they get out of the car, they're okay. The ambulances come take both of them to the hospital. They're both in intensive care. In Rafaqat Bhai's wards, the brothers are there doing dua for him and sending messages to people all around the country. Rafaqat Bhai's in hospital, he's injured, please do dua for him. And everybody's doing dua for him. And the doctor comes in and said, it's serious. He is in a serious condition. He might not see this night through. So then the brothers start gathering and reciting Surah Yasin, the reciting dua. They're sending messages all around the country. Rafaqat Bhai is in hospital. Please leave dua for him. In Khalid Bhai's room, the hospital, the doctors also said it's serious, you know, he might not survive tonight. Now his girlfriend, his best mate and his friend are looking around thinking, you know what, we better scarper, the police are coming here soon. We'll get out of here. They run. They leave him alone. He's all on his own. An hour or so later, Rafaqat Bhai opens his eyes and he says, As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. And the brothers are happy, you know, and they're so happy. And they're just about to send messages to people that Rafaqat Bhai has opened his eyes and he's recited through the park and he closes his eyes again. He goes back into unconsciousness. In Khalid Bhai's room, he opens his eyes. He's got a banging head. He's in agony. He's got a lot of pain. He looks around, he doesn't know where he is, he's scared, and he starts effing and blinding and swearing and screaming. And then he closes his eyes as well. An hour or so later, in Rafaqat Bhai's room, he opens his eyes, looks to the skies, and says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And he closes his eyes for the last time. Inna lillahi wa inna ilahi raji. In Khalid Bhai's room, he opens his eyes again and he lets out a huge scream and he closes his eyes for the last time as well. Inna lillahi wa inna ilahi raji. The next morning, the Dawud Islami brothers come to perform the ghusl of Rafaqat Bhai. And when they perform the ghusl, they come out and they tell the people that, you know what, Rafaqat Bhai just looked as if he was just resting. You know, I swear there was a smile on his face. He had a smile. He looked so beautiful. He had light coming from his face. He looked so bright. He looked so restful. And as people gathered for the namaz, and as people started to say, you know what, Rafaqat Bhai was such a nice person. He was so helpful. He was so kind. Everybody appreciated him. He did so much for the deen. Everybody loved him. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person passes away, if people speak good about that person, then jannat is wajib for that person. So the namaz janazah is performed. Many, many people come from all around the country to perform his namaz janazah. He's taken to the graveyard and many, many people go there as well. And after he's buried, some of the brothers stay behind. And at his grave, they're doing the talawat and they're reciting the naat. They want to stay there the whole of the first night. Meanwhile, Khalid Bhai's body has not been released. They want to do an autopsy. They want to find out if he had alcohol or drugs in his body. So 2 weeks later, his body is finally released. And when his body is finally released, coincidentally, the same brothers perform the ghusl of him because there's nobody else available. So they perform the ghusl. They go in, they perform the ghusl, they come out and they say nothing. They remain silent. And when the namaz janazah is performed, his same friends come. And again, they go right to the back. And they're looking at each other. How do you perform namaz janazah? Do you know? I don't know. Why is there no space between us? I cannot perform sajda. Because they don't know. You know, I was in a masjid once and a 25-year-old was next to me. And he didn't know that there is no sajda in namaz janazah. And he said to me, brother, there's no gap here. How can I perform sajda in this namaz? So they were similar. They didn't know. And people are saying, you know what? He was a bit of a dodgy guy, this Khalid. Do you know he was a drug dealer? Do you know when he had the accident, he had a girlfriend with him? Do you know that he had a kid, yeah, that was obviously outside of marriage? Do you know about that? And they're all gossiping about this person, how bad this person was, like Khalid. And someone said, you know what, he's glad that he's gone. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person passes away, if people speak ill about that person, then hell is wajib for that person. As soon as the namaz janazah is formed, they're gone. Their mates have gone. They think they've done their duty now and they're gone. They're planning for tonight. They've already forgot about him. His girlfriend's already got another boyfriend. They've gone and they've left. And very few brothers go to the graveyard and bury him. Now, brothers, this is just a story. How much truth is in the story is for you to think about. But how many of us know them Khalid Bhais, and how many of us know them Rafaqat Bhais that we mentioned in that story? And the question is which one are we? Which path are we on? Are we on the path of Rafaqat Bhai? Well, when people pass away, people will speak good about us. Ask yourself, what will people say about me when I pass away? What will my neighbors think about me? What will my colleagues think about me? the people that I work with and associate, what would they think about me when I pass away? Would they speak good about me? Or will they speak bad about me? If they speak good about me, then inshallah, Jannat is wajib upon you. But you need to ask yourself that question. But there's three things that we learn. Number one is peer pressure. Peer pressure. We saw that at a young age, that child, Khalid, he succumbed to peer pressure. Because they offered him a cigarette and he didn't want it. And what if I was to define peer pressure, I would say to you that peer pressure is something, you do something on the saying of someone else that you don't really want to do. Now sometimes we think peer pressure is only for the child's age. That only these youngsters, they can succumb to peer pressure, but it affects us all our lives. Peer pressure is when you're at school. Peer pressure is when you're at college. Peer pressure is when you're at university, when they invite you to parties. Peer pressure is when you're at work and they invite you to parties. Peer pressure is when you want to get, when your parents and your family want you to get married. Peer pressure is when you have children and you've got this pressure on you to get your children married into other places. We need to strengthen ourselves so that we don't succumb to peer pressure. We need to be leaders rather than led. We need to become lion rather than sheep, because if we don't, then all of these things that are around us, all of the acts of shaitan will pull us and we'll end up committing so many sins. We've only just mentioned a few. But we need to be strong enough. We need to be proud enough. You need to have this pride inside you. These youngsters need to be proud of who you are. And all the youngsters that are here, you need to be proud of who you are. So that when someone at school, college, university, and invites you to do something and you know it's wrong, you know it's haram, you have that faith inside you and say, no, brother, I'm a Muslim, we don't do that. You need to be proud of who you are. But you know what happens nowadays? We're embarrassed. We're embarrassed to be Muslims. Even if we read our namaz 5 times a day and we've got Muslim friends, when the time for namaz comes, we'll just say, brother, I've just got to pop home for 5 minutes. I've got to do something, yeah? You've gone home, you've read your namaz and you come back. You're so embarrassed that you won't even tell your friends that you've got to go home and read your namaz. Is that how low we've come that we're not even proud of who we are? We're not proud that we're the ummah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not proud that we're reading our namaz. During the month of Ramadan, you know, you're not proud if you've been reading your tarawih. If people ask you about your tarawih, you're embarrassed to tell them that you've been reading tarawih every day. If you need keep nafal roza, you're embarrassed to tell people that you do it. Is that what we become, that we're not even proud of who we are? And until we are proud of who we are, we'll always succumb to peer pressure. Peer pressure will always take over us. We'll always commit to all sorts of things that we don't want to do because we're not proud of who we are. So we need to be proud. That I'm a Muslim, sorry, I don't do that. We are Muslims, we don't do this. We don't drink, we don't smoke. And yes, they will give you examples. I worked in office environment all my life. And there's so many times that I was invited to parties, invited to the pubs, and I said, look, I'm a Muslim, I don't drink this. Oh, that Muslim does, that Muslim does, that Muslim does. Why don't you? I know that's a problem. But just because everybody else is doing it, you shouldn't be doing it. On the day of judgment, if you're asked why you committed the sin, you can't say, oh, he did it. No, you did it. You need to be responsible of who you are. So you need to be strong enough and get that pride inside you. The second thing that we learn from that story that I mentioned is the company that we keep, our friends. They can mold us however we want. They can change us. You need to ask yourself, who are your friends? The youngsters that are here today, if I was to say to you for 1 second, close your eyes and tell me, when you see your friends, what do you see? Cars, money, women, drugs. They're not your friends, mate. Sorry. But if you close your eyes and you see someone inviting you to the masjid, calling you on a madri kafla, coming to the ishtama, encouraging you to read your namaz, he's your true friend. Now you may think you're strong, because a lot of people think they're strong and they're not affected by friends, but I can give you an example. You're playing football. You read your namaz 5 times a day, but your friends don't. The time for namaz comes and you want to go and read your namaz. And you say to your friends, look, can we just stop here for 5 minutes? I just want to go and read my namaz. And your friends, they don't read your namaz. Come on, yara. 5 minutes. Just read it a little bit later. You can read it because I can. You read it a little bit later. Can't you miss one namaz for us? Look, we've known you all our lives. Best mates, and you can't miss one namaz for us? What kind of friend are you? You call yourself a friend, and you can't miss one namaz. Because of you, you're going to mess up all the game now. And you'll succumb to that pressure. And you'll miss one namaz. You'll miss two namaz. You miss three and you'll be like your friends before long. But let's give the other example. You don't read your namaz, but all your friends do. You're playing football again. Time for namaz comes. And the brother said, look, we're just going to stop for 10 minutes now. We're going to go to the masjid and read our namaz. You don't want to read your namaz. You go, oh, well, you know, I've just got to make a phone call. Oh, well, my clothes aren't clean. You make all sorts of excuses. We've heard them all before. You make all these excuses. But every day, if this happens, sooner or later, you're going to think to yourself, you know what? I'm stood outside the masjid waiting for my friends. I might as well go inside and read it. Yeah? Because I've got nothing else better to do. So you go in and read your namaz. One, two, three. Slowly, 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 you'll become like your friends. Your friends can mold you. Your friends can change you for the good or for the better. And so you need to ask yourself, who are your friends? As parents, we need to be looking at who our friends are. I'll give you an example of my life. I was young, maybe 13, 14. And my father one day said to me, can you tell me who your friends are? I told him the names. And he said to me, Betat, what are the father's names of them children? And I thought, why is my dad asking me that question? They're my friends. Why does he want to know their fathers? But alhamdulillah, you know, I look back and I didn't answer my father back, thankfully. Yeah? So in my mind, I'm thinking, why is he asking these questions? So a couple of days later, I was with my mates, and I'm asking him, and I said, you know what? Just in passing, I tried to gather the information. I said, you know, what's your father called? Maybe my dad knows your dad, yeah? So I kind of like used that tactic to get the information. And they all told me who their father's name were. So I went home, and I said, Abaji, remember you asked me this question? He said, yeah. I said, this is one friend, his father's called this, and I mentioned him all. And he said, you know this one here? I don't want you associating with him from now on. I don't want you with him. If he's with your friends, I don't want you with him. And again, I thought to myself, you are my friend, yeah? And my father's telling me, but then, you know what, I thought, okay. And I listened to him. I look back and I think, shukara, thankful I listened to him. I didn't understand it, I didn't know why, but many years later, I found out that that family had been involved in drug dealing. They'd been in and out of jail, and subsequently, his son became on the same path as well. So my father was protecting me. My father knew where I was and who I was hanging out with. Do we know? Nowadays, you know, there was 10 years ago, we used to say to parents that, you know, the computer, make sure you have it in the living room because then whatever your children are doing, you can see. Yeah, they've got these. They've got these things. How much are you going to do it? You need to make sure your children are close to you. You know, we're talking about friends. You need to be the friends of your children. My father was my best friend. Your father needs to be your best friend. Your son needs to be your best friend. And if that's not happening, then that's something that you're missing out on. So the parents here, I would say to them, please make your children the best friends so that they can come to you and ask anything. Because if you haven't got an answer for what they want, they're going to find it outside. A child will come home, a young child, 10, 11, will come home and say, Dad, can I have a girlfriend? And you go, what are you saying in the house? Get out of the house. How dare you speak like this in the house? He'll go out. He'll ask his mate, you know what, I just asked my dad, you know, can I have a girlfriend? And he flipped on me, man. And he goes, there's nothing wrong with it. I've got one. Come on, I'll find you one. Because you've not provided the answer. So as Muslims, we need to have the answers. If we haven't got the answers, go and find out the answers. Alhamdulillah, Dawud Islam is producing the English-speaking scholars. Approach them, ask them, what advice do you give me to speak to my son with regard to this question? And we just talk about girlfriends, but they'll ask you so many things. They'll ask about drugs. They'll ask about all sorts of things. And you need to have the answer. Because today's a scary time, lads. It's very scary out there. Someone recently said to me, Muslim brother, he said to me that I've got a son. And he said, if my son came home with a girlfriend, I'd be happy and I'd be angry. I looked at him and I said, I can understand why you'd be angry, but why would you be happy? And he said, I'm thankful that he doesn't come home with a boyfriend. Yeah. And he was scared. But this is a reality, brothers. This is the reality. That this is what's happening around us, and we need to be aware of this. We can't just bury our heads in the sands. We need to do something about it. The third thing that we learn from that story is that you can be as pious as Rafaqat. You can be a madani, you can be a scholar, you can spend 12 months in a madani kafla, or you could be the biggest gangster going, but death is going to come to you. Death came to both of them. So no matter how pious you are, or no matter how crooked you are, death is inevitable. And you say, yeah, I know that. I know we're all going to die. But you know what happens is, we don't think about it. You know, psychologists, what they say is that our mind is full of boxes. Yeah? And in these boxes, we put things. And I'm an engineer, so I've got a box in my mind that has all my engineering stuff in it that I need to use. And so occasionally I open up that box and I use my engineering logic and then I close it. And we all have different boxes in our life depending on what we've learned. And there's one box in our mind that's got death inside it. But what we do is we very rarely open that box. We very rarely look in that box and think about death. We all know we're going to die, but we don't think about it. We try and hide from it. We try and run from it. We try and forget about it. And what is the hikmah that when someone passes away, why is it that we come to the front and see the body? Why? To remind us of death. In this country, we go to the graveyard, we'll see that the graveyards have ready graves. I'm pretty sure it happens in Bradford, but where I am from, because obviously as Muslims, we want to bury them as soon as possible, we have graves that are ready to be used so that we don't have to dig them, and they just put planks over them so that they're ready to be used. And have you ever gone to that empty grave and looked at it and thought, you know what? This grave is ready. What's the person doing that's going to be in this grave? What's he doing right now? And you know what? That grave might be for me. That grave could be for me. Your graves are ready. A lot of people have got coffins at home that they've taken on Umrah and Hajj and had Zamzam soaked in them. Your graves are ready, your coffin's ready. Are you ready? And again, we hear from the scholars about the three questions in the grave. We know about these questions. But you know the scary part is that you've got to live by the answers, not just speak the answers. Who is your Lord is the first question that you'll be asked. And we all know that our Lord is Allah Azza wa Jal. We know that. But did you really worship Allah Azza wa Jal? So you need to ask yourself, who do we worship? Do we worship Allah Azza wa Jal? Or are there other things that are more important in our life? Ma deenuka, what is your deen? My deen is Islam, I'm a Muslim. But have you lived your life as a Muslim? And if I was to ask all the youngsters in this room today, this is an example, this will make you realize what little we know about our faith. Name me 10 football players. You could probably do it. Name me 10 football players who played for England, you could probably do it. Name me 10 football players that pay for a team that you support, you could probably do it. All right, you're not into football. 10 cricket players. You're into films, 10 actors, 10 singers, 10 politicians. Name me 10, 10 other people of a category that you know about, and you'll be able to do it. Now name me the ashram abashra, those 10 companions that were guaranteed paradise. Allahu Akbar, now we're struggling, aren't we? All right, let's make it easier. 10 companions, any 10 companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you're thinking, oh my God. All right, let's even make it easier. 10 prophets. And again, we're going to struggle. And that's just a snippet of an example of what our iman is, what our knowledge is. We know more about the offside rule of football than we know about the farz and wajibat of namaz. And yet we call ourselves Muslims. We know all the formations in football, the 4-4-2, the 4-1-4-1, or whatever you want to call it. All these formations, we know all of that. But we don't know all the places that you've got to go when you have to perform your Hajj. Yet we're Muslims. Someone give me the example is, you know, imagine a cricketer picking up the bat and holding it upside down and says, I play cricket really well. Yeah. You don't even know how to hold the bat. How can you play cricket really well? We call ourselves Muslims. We need to realize that we need to improve our knowledge of our deen because we know so little about it, and that is why. You know, the true strength of a Muslim is his knowledge. The true strength of the Muslim is his character. I'll give you one story. There was an incident. Those of you that have studied the Crusades a little bit at school, maybe you've studied or maybe you read up about it. There was an incident once that the Muslim army was traveling from a place called Istanbul. We all know about Istanbul nowadays. Traveling to Vienna, and they stopped at a place called Belgrade in Europe. Now there was a person who was watching the Muslim army, and he said to himself that, you know what, this Muslim army, wherever it goes, it's successful. I need to do something about it. So he gathered all of the beautiful women of the town. He gave them all a bucket, made them put on some makeup and wear nice clothes. Give them this bucket, and he said to these women, you know what, these Muslims, they read the namaz 5 times a day. The midday prayer, the Zohar prayer is coming, and these Muslims, they perform ablution. There's a fountain in the middle of the city, they're going to go there. I want you to go there with your buckets in the pretense that you're filling up water. But when you go there, talk to the Muslims, distract the Muslims, invite them to your home. So he had this plan, split the army. So the time comes for namaz, the Muslims go down the hill, they put up the sleeves, get ready to perform the wuzu. These women are walking down the hill. And in the books, it doesn't say exactly what happened, but one of the Muslims made a sign. And as a result of that, all of the Muslim army moved to one side and put the backs to the women. Now, try as you might, you can't talk to a back. So these women, what did they do? They filled the buckets up and went back up the hill. Now, this person is at the top of the hill. He's watching all of this. And he wrote a letter and he sent it to the army that these Muslims are going to face. What did he write in that letter? Run for your lives, because you will never defeat this army. Allahu Akbar. What did he see? Air-to-air missiles, Kalashnikovs, tanks, millions of soldiers? No. He saw the character of the Muslims. Now a non-Muslim can realize that the character, what is the character? The sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A non-Muslim realize that that is our strength, and yet we don't. We don't want to follow the sunnah of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't know anything about him. Which comes to the third question in the grave. What did you say about this person? I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. Ask me about the fashions of a gangster, I know it. Ask me about the clothes that a rap star wore, I knew it. I tried to get my hair cut like a certain football player. I tried to wear the same clothes like a rap star. I tried to have a house like him, but I don't know anything about this person. Yet we call ourselves Muslims. These are the realities. Dawud Islami, alhamdulillah, goes into the jails. I've been into the jails. And I went into one jail once. And the priest, he said to me, look, there's a certain person there. Go and do dua for him. Go and pray for him. I said, what's happened? He said, his sister's passed away. So I said, what kind of person? Why doesn't he go to his sister's funeral? Yeah, he's not a big time crook. He's not a lifer. He's only a small crook. He's going to be out in 6 months. Because I'd been going there regularly, so I knew about them. And he said, he doesn't want to go. I thought, what a kind of person doesn't want to go to his own sister's funeral? It was the day of Friday. And I was burning up, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to give him a piece of it. I'm going to have a word with him. So as I went in and I saw his face, and as soon as I saw his face, I calmed down. Because he had tears welling up in his eyes, his face was red. I called him to one side, I said, I'm sorry, Yar. I've heard about your sister. He said, yeah. I said, why don't you go to the funeral? I've had a word with the priest, you can go. He said, I don't want to go. I said, why don't you want to go? He says, because when I was caught in a different town, not in my own hometown. And so the news of me being in jail hasn't got to my own hometown. My mum and dad know I'm in jail, but they've told everybody, oh, my son's gone to Pakistan, he's in Pakistan for 6 months. So if I turn up at the funeral with police officers and then leave the funeral, then the cat's out of the bag. And he's sitting there crying. And I said to him, now you realize the results of your actions. So these people that think they're tough, when they go inside and they commit these crimes, they don't realize how many people are affected by it. Your brother, your sister, your mother, father can die and you can't even attend to the funeral? Is it really worth it? And these gangsters, what are they? You know, they think they're tough. But they're not tough. They want easy money. They want an easy life. And someone that thinks they're tough doesn't want it easy. Those that are tough have it tough. And we see the mess that's created in society. If you want to be tough, clean up the mess. You know, ask your mum, you know, the little kids that are here today. Ask your mum, is it easier to make a mess or clean up the mess? They'll say that it's easier to make a mess, but it's hard to clean it up. Yeah. These guys are making a mess. It's our job to clean it up. And we're going to clean it up, inshallah. Because you know, working for the deen, staying on the right path, staying away from the sins isn't easy. I know it's not easy. And especially living in a society where shaitan is literally on every street corner trying to entice you to commit all these sins. It's not easy. I know that. But jannat isn't easy, is it? You know, Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He created jannat, He said to Hajjaj Jibreel, go and see Jannat. Come back and tell me what you've seen. He went and he saw it and he came back and he said, Ya Allah, Jannat's amazing. Everybody's going to want to go to Jannat. It's amazing. But then Allah covered Jannat with hardship, struggles, pains, sacrifices. And he said, go and have a look again. When Hazrat Jibreel came back, he said, Ya Allah, I fear that nobody will be able to get into paradise because of these struggles and strides that you need to get through there. Then when the hellfire was created, he said, Ya Jibreel, go. And Jibreel Islam went to see the hellfire. And when he came back, he said, Ya Allah Azzawajal, who's going to want to be in the hellfire? It's a horrible place. It's a fearful place. And then he covered the hellfire with ease and pleasure. And when Hazrat Jibreel Islam then saw it, he said, I fear that nobody will be able to save themselves from the hellfire. Getting to paradise isn't easy. Getting to hell is. But we have to do something about it. And Dawud Islam is here to help us to make a change in our society. You know, committing a sin. You know, if you ask anybody, why do you commit a sin? Why do you do adultery? Why do you do drugs? Why do you do all these things? Why do you do any of these things? They say, why? Because I enjoy it. I enjoy adultery. I enjoy drinking alcohol. I enjoy smoking pot. I enjoy doing these things. For a second, I'll agree with you. But you know that enjoyment that you get out of committing any sin, how long does it last? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? But you know what? The sin stays with you forever. The pleasure's gone. The sin will stay with you forever. Getting up in the morning, coming to the masjid when the heating's not on, the boiler's not working, it's pouring rain outside, it's hardship, it's cold, you've left a hard, cold, warm bed. You don't want to come to the masjid, but you take that pain on. You come to the masjid, you read your namaz. That pain, that hardship, that cold, that shivering, it disappears. The good deed will stay with you forever. And that's something that we need to realize. Then never commit a sin for the sake of pleasure, because the pleasure will go, the sin will stay with you forever. Never give up a good deed for the sake of hardship, because that hardship will disappear, that good deed will stay with you forever. Brothers, Dawud Islami is here for us to make a change with ourselves. And everybody can play their part. Now you may think, well, what can I do? I can't do anything. I can't sit up there and do a speak for half an hour. I can't do that. Okay. But you know the people that are stood at the door now letting us in, or the people that are giving bags out and putting the bags in the shoes now, they might get more of a reward in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jalla than I will. Because they're doing it with sincerity. Part of me might be saying, oh, I'm doing this because people might say, oh, he's doing a good speech today. Nobody's going to go up to the guys and say, oh, mashallah, you did a fantastic job with them bags. Yeah, you did a fantastic job putting them shoes where they should be. Nobody's going to go up to them and say, you did a fantastic job giving them mask. Nobody's going to say that to them. So everybody can do their part. And everybody should do their part. And Dawud Islami is this platform where we all need to work together. Because we all know, and I hope we all know, that we can't bury our heads in the sand. I remember many, many years ago, I did a speech in a masjid about drugs. And the committee came up to me and said, you're scaremongering. Drugs aren't happening in our community. And I said, I hope you're right, but I'm afraid you're wrong. You may have your children in your grip. Yeah, think, you know what, I've got full control of my children. My children are not going to do anything. Can you guarantee that the next generation of your children will remain Muslim? Nobody can guarantee that. No matter how strict a parent you are, or how good you think you are. So what are we going to do about it? We need to educate our Muslims. We need to bring them forward and establish these institutes. Establish the Madrasatul Madinas. Establish the Jamatul Madinas. Establish the schools. This is our job. Because if we don't do it, who's going to do it? And you know, we've also got this mindset that, oh, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. And they're doing it. Somebody else is doing it. I'm going to finish with just one story I want to tell you. A quick one. There was a king. And one day, he dug a big hole. And he said to all of his subjects that tonight, during the night, I want you to bring a jug of milk. And I want you to put that milk in the hole. In the morning, I want to have a bath in milk. So he told everybody in the city, jug of milk in the hole during the night. Now one person is sitting at home and he thinks to himself, you know what? If I go out, it's going to be dark. If I go out, people will see me coming out. But if I put water in instead of milk, who's going to know? If everybody puts milk in and I put water in, who's going to know? So he goes out in the middle of the night with his jug of water, goes to the hole, pours it in, comes back and goes home. Next morning when the king comes out and looks at the hole, it's full of water. Nobody put any milk in it. Because everybody thought, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Nobody's going to do it. If you're going to clean up your street, your society, we are going to do it. You're going to do it. And you know, once you know that there's a problem, then either you're part of the problem or you're part of the solution. I remember taking some brothers on a Madri Kafta to Ireland, and when they realized the dire situation of the Muslims that were over there, the struggles that they had, they didn't have a madrasa or they didn't have a masjid over there. When they were coming back, they said to me, Khalaba, you should not have took us. And I said, why? They said, now we know that the problem exists. Before, we didn't even know. Now that we know it exists, it's our problem. So either you do not know what is happening on the streets, or it's your problem. And I don't think anybody can say they don't know what's happening out there. Alhamdulillah, Dawud Islami is here to support us. There are some activities, inshallah, that we're doing to try and bring the youth forward. And inshallah, I want to get involved as well. But I think all of us should get involved. Not just, this mission is not a one-man mission. The only person that has a one-man mission is our Amir al-Islam. He was one man that came forward. The rest of us need to get on that boat, need to get on that train, need to work together to make a change in our societies, make a change in our communities. In the same way that we're doing this work today with the brothers, the sisters are doing similar work as well. There is so many things I could talk for another hour on what Dawud Islami is doing. But I think if you've got just a little idea now of some of the things that we're doing, but we need as many people on board. Shaitan is working 24 hours a day. I'm only going to ask you for 2 hours a day. 2 hours a day. Give 2 hours a day to the deen. Be it teaching someone, be it helping someone, 2 hours. Shaitan's working 24 hours. We should work 24 hours, really. I'm just going to ask you to give me 2 hours. If you can't give me 2 hours a day, give me 2 hours a week. If you can give me 2 hours a week, speak to your locals in Ramadan and say, look, I'm willing to do the work of deen for 2 hours a day. Give me something to do. And inshallah, we'll give you something to do. I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla, if I've said anything wrong, may Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive me. And I pray to Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah first and foremost give me the ability to think about what I have said, to act upon what I said, and also for you to think about what I have said and to pass this message on to others as well. Ameen bi jahin nabi al-ameen. Sallu ala al-habib. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Mubarak for you, it's my prayer.